Welcome, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on WTMR 800 AM, where the master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio Network. Thank you for joining me today as we talk about the readings and the gospel for this coming 10th Sunday of Ordinary Time. And what we're going to cover today is very interesting questions and topics. And I don't know if any of you have heard some of the different topics or questions, such as, what is the unforgivable sin? And did Jesus have other brothers and sisters? Which leads to another question, was the Blessed Mother perpetually a virgin? And the other interesting topic was, in the gospel, they mention about how they thought Jesus was out of his mind, and there were some relatives that thought this. Who was that relative, or who are they? If you're interested in finding out about some more of these questions and topics, please stay tuned to our program here, as there's a lot of things to be discovered. And before we get started, let's pray the Our Father together. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Well, welcome, everybody. Thank you for joining me today, those loyal listeners out there, and also any new listeners that happen to be coming on today. We are in the month of June, in halfway through the year, and as you may know, that this month is the Catholic way of having devotions is that each month we're devoted to a special devotion. Last month was May, and that was devoted to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and this month is devoted to the Sacred Heart of Jesus. And so we honor the Sacred Heart, and I mention this in particular because, you know, we're broadcasting, this is June 6th, Thursday, and I'm broadcasting out here in Westchester. Tomorrow is actually the Feast of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, so it's so appropriate that this month is dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and also tomorrow is First Friday, and so if those of you who are trying to fulfill the First Friday obligations of, you know, fasting and praying, but also to fulfill the First Friday, the nine First Fridays, tomorrow is the day. Also, that the next day, Saturday, is feast day of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And that is very special, of course, because they go side by side, the Sacred Heart of Jesus on Friday and the Immaculate Heart of Mary. I don't know about you, but those are some of my two favorite days. Especially, and when you see different paintings, you'll see, or iconography, you'll see the two hearts there together. And that's one of my favorite depictions of our Lord and Our Lady. Also, back in the day, my wife and I actually were actually married on the sacred, on the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And so this month is very special to us. We have our anniversary coming up. And the Immaculate Heart of Mary is a movable feast, so it doesn't always happen to fall on June 8th, whereas we got married back on June 11th. And so the way it turned out, the year that we got married, it was a Marian year. We got engaged out in Milwaukee at the shrine, the Marian shrine, the Fatima shrine, actually, in Milwaukee. And then we ended up getting scheduled to be married on the feast day of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Not to our own knowledge at that point, it was given to us by my parish priest who let us have our marriage at the Basilica instead of our parish church. So it all fell together. Our Lady wanted, you know, my wife and I to be married there. And here it comes again. Just to share a little reminiscing of being married and on the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So this is very special to me, and we just wanted to share that. Today, also being June 6th, I wanted to share the saint of the day, and that's Saint Norbert. We're so blessed here in the Philadelphia region to have the Norbertines out here. I think it's Paoli. And I wanted to make sure to give honor to Saint Norbert. He was a saint back in the 12th century. So he actually died on June 6, 1134. And he was a Frenchman, and they're known as the Norbertines, but he was from a region of France called Premontre, and so they're also known by the longer name Premontretensians. And so it's easier to say the Norbertines. Anyway, what was very special and appropriate to mention about the Norbertines was that he founded this order, and he had the task of really fighting against heresies, and specifically the heresy against the Blessed Sacrament, that people were no longer believing in the sacrament. I mean, isn't that something that is also rampant today? Something like, I think it was the Pew Research study was saying only like 30%, maybe even less, just if my memory serves me right, of Catholics not believing in the Eucharist. The stats might be something like only 30% go to Mass, or something like half of that believe in the true presence of the Eucharist. So don't quote me on those statistics, but the Pew Research studies where they got this, that there's a low number of people believing the true presence of the Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. Anyway, back in the 1100s, this is Saint Norbert who was trying to combat this heresies. And so this is where he and his followers were able to help convert people. And also many people were indifferent to it. They didn't really care. And so that sounds so similar today. And again, this is from the 1100s. And here we are, in our current day, that people have the same views, if not worse. Anyway, through God's help and his order, that they were able to show devotion to the Blessed Sacraments, and they converted a lot of heretics, and they reconciled a lot of enemies, and they built the faith. St. Norbert was later an archbishop in Germany, which was a tough job for him, where half of the territory was pagan and half were Christians. And he continued to be real courageous and zealous for the faith until he died in the year 1134, back in June 6th. So we honor Saint Norbert, the saint of the day, and I urge you all to look him up if you're not familiar with him. You can look up, I highly recommend, franciscanmedia.org, where you can get the saint of the day and get a quick little summary or a little audio summary of the saint of the day. So I wanted to move on to another segment here of our program about the different quotes from saints. And this is from the book I've been going through for a while now called The Wisdom of the Saints, 365 Days of Inspiration by Matthew Kelly's apostle called dynamiccatholic.com, Be Bold, Be Catholic. And so these are a few of the quotes that come from this past week that I wanted to highlight before we go on to those topics I mentioned about how, what is the unforgivable sin? Was Jesus out of his mind, and who thought that? And did Jesus have brothers and sisters? The corollary of that is, did our Blessed Mother, did she stay a virgin throughout her whole life? These are some of the questions we'll be touching upon after these quotes here. So one quote that I wanted to mention is from June 2nd, although this is from this past Sunday, this is from St. Augustine. It's regarding right and wrong. This is a quote very similar to what the great Fulton Sheen would use as well.
And here's the quote regarding right and wrong. It says, right is right if no one's doing it. Wrong is wrong even if everyone is doing it. Again, this is from the great St. Augustine. Right is right if no one's doing it. Wrong is wrong even if everyone is doing it. So how many times have you heard, well, everybody's doing it, is like people would give an excuse. And what comes to mind is, you know, the cohabitation out there where there's so many different couples that, you know, they can be young couples, but even senior citizens who are not living in, you know, as brothers and sisters, they're living together, cohabitating, unfortunately. And so we see this, especially with the younger age people, the younger age, the young adults, where they'll say, well, everybody's doing it, and give other kind of excuses why, you know. And so this just shows what St. Augustine says, right is right if no one's doing it. Wrong is wrong even if everyone is doing it. So it also comes to mind like the image of lemmings where, you know, they follow each other even to the edge of the cliff and fall off. Just because everybody's doing it doesn't mean it's right, is the whole point. So that's why I had to bring this up from St. Augustine. All right, here's another one for actually June 7th. And this is from the book, again, The Wisdom of the Saints. And it's from Blessed Pier Giorgio Frassati. And it's regarding gossip. And it says, there is no need to pay attention to gossip, much less get ill by giving in to those who perhaps have never known what truth is. Again, there is no need to pay attention to gossip, much less get ill by giving in to those who perhaps have never known what truth is. Because, again, gossip may not be truth. And so we shouldn't really give in to what these people are saying, whether we're curious or not. And this, I bring this up because when we go through the gospel readings, there's five different types of people who are the characters in the gospel. And I want to see where do we fall into as far as those five types of people who are talked about in this coming gospel from Mark 3, where Jesus is accused of working for the devil, or that he is possessed of all things. And then there's one other quote here. This is for June 8th from St. Angela Merici, and it's regarding kindness. And she says, you will accomplish more by kind words and a courteous manner than by anger or sharp rebuke, which should never be used except in necessity. Again, regarding kindness from St. Angela Merici, you will accomplish more by kind words and a courteous manner than by anger or sharp rebuke, which should never be used except in necessity. And so we know the Lord showed anger, but it was righteous anger, and apparently was necessary because, as we recall, when Jesus went into the temple and how he saw the money changers and how there was evil going on in there, that he drove them out and overturned the table. I don't imagine him saying it very sheepishly or very meekly. He probably said that with a certain amount of strength and sternness. I would imagine. I couldn't be wrong. I'm no theologian or philosopher. I'm just, you know, a dad here with the mic in front of me. But I wanted to just give you my impressions. But again, kind words and being courteous, it will get you more, get you farther with somebody than being outright angry and giving a sharp rebuke. And you know, I'm saying this to myself, too. I mean, this is things that we all have to deal with within our own family and marriages, nonetheless, with friends and coworkers or even strangers. So this is some great words from St. Angela Merici. All right. So let's go on now to the readings of the day. And what I'm going to do is to focus on the first reading, which was from Genesis, and then go on to the gospel. So let me read the first reading from Genesis. And I know this is very familiar to you all, but I want to bring out some points here that maybe the priests and the deacons who get to do a homily may not have the ample time to get into it deeper, because, of course, they're very restricted in the time when they say their homily, when they preach their homily, which roughly is about 8 minutes. And so hard to explain. And here, those of you who can tolerate me speaking here, even as a non-theologian speaking to you here, I hope you will find some interest or some interesting viewpoints from just somebody who's in the pew hearing this, but who loves the Lord and loves the word. Anyway, so this is from Genesis chapter 3, verses 9 through 15. It starts off, "After the man, Adam, had eaten of the tree, the Lord God called to the man and asked him, 'Where are you?' He answered, 'I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.' Then he asked, 'Who told you that you were naked? You have eaten then from the tree which I had forbidden you to eat.' The man replied, 'The woman whom you put here with me, she gave me fruit from the tree, and so I ate it.' The Lord God then asked the woman, 'Why did you do such a thing?' The woman answered, 'The serpent tricked me into it, so I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you shall be banned from all the animals and from all the wild creatures. On your belly shall you crawl, and dirt shall you eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offsprings and your offspring and hers. He will strike at your head, while you strike at his heel.'" praise be to you, Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot here. And the first thing that I wanted to highlight is where when Adam had eaten from the tree, it actually doesn't say what kind of tree was it, as far as, you know, we know it's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It doesn't say what kind of fruit it was. And so many times we color that in by mistake and add something to it where we will think it's an apple, or some people will think it's a fig or a pomegranate. But it never says that. So if we just go by the text, we see that there was a fruit that was eaten. And the Lord says to the man, Adam, and asked the question. No, and he actually asked three questions, to the first two to Adam, and then the third one to Eve. And the first question, he says, "Where are you?" Now, when God says this, it's not that he doesn't know where they are. God is all powerful. He's almighty. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He reads hearts. So of course he knows the location of where Adam is. So even though Adam says, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself," he actually says this because he wants to know where Adam is spiritually, in the sense, because he had it made in paradise. He was at that point like the angels. He had this preternatural ability that was above the natural ability,
but not like God's ability. So he had this preternatural ability, and that he wasn't going to die. He was going to live forever. But he decided now to leave God's presence. And so this begs the question, where are you now, since you want to be independent and do what you want to do? You think you know what's better. You think having the knowledge of good and evil is better than obeying me, meaning God. Now, this raises another question about there's some people who don't believe in God, or who are indifferent, or they may be agnostic. They're truly waiting for a good evidence or good reasons to believe. And so some of them will say, you Christians are crazy. Why would you believe in a God such as this, such as that written here in Genesis, where seriously after eating a fruit, people then will have to die, and not only to this Adam and Eve, but everybody else who supposedly you claim comes after them. So all mankind has to die because of eating or biting a piece of fruit? Seriously? Now, I haven't met anybody actually that said this to me, but I can imagine somebody making it seem that it's trivial, that God is trivial, and that he is going to give punishment that's going to last for all humanity, for all the rest of the world, that people have to die because Adam and Eve decided to eat a piece of fruit. Now, in one sense, it sounds trivial, but people may miss the point. And the point is that obedience is not trivial at all. And so the whole point is that when later on we'll know in John's epistle that, and also St. John's gospel, that if we love God, we will obey him. So that's the proof of love, is obedience. So eating the piece of fruit is actually not trivial at all. It's actually such an integral or important following to show you love God. If you love him, you will obey him. And so because God said, do not eat of that fruit, then don't eat of it, because that shows you love God. So it's not, so if anybody actually makes it seem that it's that our God is trivial, no, actually our God is so loving and so wise that we, to show our love for him, we have to obey, not out of a servile fear, but out of filial fear, and to love him with all our heart, mind, body, and soul. So here's the other thing. What does it mean when it says he was naked, and that he was afraid, and that's why he had to hide himself? Well, part of this is, there's such a thing as a spiritual nakedness, that Adam and Eve realized that, their friendship with God is ended now, because they chose their selfish desires of trying to know what's good, good and evil, rather than just trusting God, loving God, and obeying God. So they felt spiritually naked. They know that when God looks upon them, that they are now in fear instead of this sense of joy, that now they are scared of God instead of being very open, and that's why he had to hide. But also, there's something interesting, if my memory serves me right, from St. Thomas Aquinas, who explained that Adam and Eve, before the fall, was enveloped with such grace, because they were sinless, that there was this light of grace, just like how a saint can have a halo, a nimbus, an aureole around their head. Well, there was this light surrounding Adam and Eve, where you can only see their face and their hands and their feet. And this, I would imagine, a globe of light surrounding their body that they couldn't see through this light, which shows their purity. And so when they ate of the fruit of the tree and disobeyed God, that light essentially went out.
And so they could now see their the literal physical human nakedness. And this is now they couldn't look at each other with a certain innocence. Like, look at babies or children who are, you know, in families where you may have a child that's 1 year old, you may have another child that's two or three, and they're taking a bath. The mom and their dad is giving them a bath. There is nothing between the children that would make them, you know, look at each other in a bad way because they're so innocent. Yes, they are young, but at the same time, even older children, you know, toddlers, they don't look at look at each other in a nasty way. And so so with Adam and Eve as well, you know, they wouldn't look at themselves in a nasty way, even if, let's say, Thomas Aquinas's view is varies from what it was in reality. Let's say they were totally naked, that there wasn't a globe of light surrounding them. Well, it still shows that Adam and Eve didn't have that view of looking at each other lustfully for their own selfish desires. They had pure love, where they're giving to each other their love to each other, not taking from each other, which is what lust is about. It's a selfish taking for one's own pleasure versus showing love and giving love to somebody else to give them fulfillment and the respect. Anyway, the other thing here was that what's interesting, too, is how you see how they were passing the buck, how Adam basically was blaming God that it's because of you, God, you gave me this woman, you created this woman. And then when the woman, Eve, was asked, then she passed the buck, too, and how she blamed the serpent. And so here it is that, you know, we all do this. We all pass the buck. As if we're following Adam and Eve, that we just don't simply want to accept that we disobeyed. And notice that Adam actually was told specifically by God not to eat of the fruit of the tree, whereas Eve wasn't told directly. She was told by Adam not to do so. And so here is where Eve is the one who disobeys her husband, who in turn disobeyed God the Father. And so this is a lesson for us to learn, that we should follow God and follow the structure of husband and wife, where we all have to follow God the Father, and then the husband is the leader of the family, and everyone with the wife and children should follow the husband. Anyway, we're at the bottom of the hour, and I wanted to make sure we take a break. And for our sponsor today, and that would be Bernie O'Neill of O'Neill Financial Services in Westchester. So if any of you listeners would please to support Bernie O'Neill on O'Neill Financial Services in Westchester. And we thank you, Bernie, for sponsoring our show today. And so let's take a break now, and we'll be back to talk, to finish up on Genesis, and then we'll go right into the gospel. And so let's take a break now.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice. to evangelize, and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
Welcome back, everybody. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo on WTMR 800 AM, where the Master reigns, on In His Sign Catholic Radio. And we thank you for joining us if you just came in at the bottom of the hour. And we thank you for staying on if you're ready to listen to the rest of the show, where we're going to talk about what is the unforgivable sin and was Jesus really out of his mind, as some of his relatives were thinking? And who was that that thought that? And did Jesus actually have brothers and sisters? Which leads to the other question, did the Blessed Mother stay a virgin after Jesus was born? Did she have other children? And also, I just wanted to add that was Jesus really working for the devil or not? And this goes into what the priests were thinking, and also a famous argument that St. Thomas Aquinas talks about and popularized later on as the Lord, Lunatic, and Liar argument. So there's a lot to cover in the next 27 minutes here. I did want to finish up on the first reading from Genesis, where I wanted to tie in what Kathleen McCarthy was saying in her show earlier today about the great Shema, where she talks about, "Hear, O Israel." And so if we notice here in the first reading from Genesis that Adam had said to God that, "I heard you in the garden, but I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." And so here, that Adam heard God, but he was scared. He didn't see him, and he wanted to hide. And so, whereas we know in the great Shema says, "Hear, O Israel." So he's talking to the Israelites, but he's also saying, you know, how important. I mean, this is where, you know, those of you who are listening to Kathleen's program earlier before mine, about how important it is for us to hear the Lord, to really take time to listen to him, to listen to his words through scripture, but also in our prayer. If we're still enough, and we get to spend time with the Lord, we'll get used to his voice. It's essentially like this. When somebody calls you on the phone and it's somebody that you talk to normally, without even looking at caller ID, you will know who you're talking to. Even right after you pick up the phone without even looking at caller ID, you know, oh, that's your best friend, or it's your mom or your dad or your one of your children. You know right away. But if it's somebody on the line and it says unknown on the caller ID, and you hear somebody calling you by name, but you don't recognize their voice, and you only later find out, oh, that it's your high school friend or your college friend, that, you know, there's this reunion and like, are you coming? And then say, oh, yes, now you know who they are. Your memory jogs you, but you don't remember their voice. And so here it is that when you're in prayer, you will get to know the Lord's voice, but you need to spend time. Usually that's the way. I mean, God can talk to anybody, right? But my point is, usually you have to get used to his voice, and then you'll be able to determine, oh, I thought that was just my conscience speaking to me. But yeah, your conscience is actually God's way of speaking to you. However, we have to know that it's the true conscience. It's not our own mixture of our own, you know, tape or baggage that we play back and forth in our mind. Anyway, I just had to bring that up here, that, you know, about the word Shema, or, you know, how Adam heard God in the garden, but was afraid. All right, so let's go to the Gospel of Mark, and this is Mark chapter 3, and this is where Jesus is asked the question about who, about if he's out of his mind. Anyway, let me start. It says, Jesus came home with his disciples, and again, the crowd gathered, making it impossible for them to eat. When his relatives heard of this, they set out to seize him, for they said, he is out of his mind. The scribes who had come from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he drives out demons. Summoning them, he began to speak to them in parables. So this is, again, Jesus. He summoned his disciples who came with him to his home. And so he started to speak with them in parables. And then Jesus is answering some of these questions because his relatives thought he's out of his mind. And the scribes, these are like the lawyers, saying that that Jesus is possessed. And they came all the way from Jerusalem. So that was a distance to come to Jesus here in his headquarters, Capernaum. Anyway, Jesus says, how can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. That is the end of him. But no one can enter a strong man's house to plunder his property unless he first ties up the strong man. Then he can plunder the house. Amen, I say to you. All sins and all blasphemies that people utter will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an everlasting sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit. His mother and his brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd seated around him told him, your mother and your brothers and your sisters are outside asking for you. But he said to them in reply, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around at those seated in the circle, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother. The gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So this is incredible here. So first of all, this raises the question where I talked about at the beginning of the hour and here at the bottom of the hour, that what is this unforgivable sin, where Jesus says that, amen, I say to you. And remember, when he starts saying the word amen, he's real serious to the point. If he says it like twice, that means that whatever he says, when he says amen, if whatever he says is not right or true, then he is basically saying, go ahead and kill me, you know, go, because that's how much the trueness of his proclamation or statement is. And so he says, amen, I say to you, all sins and all blasphemies that people utter will be forgiven them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an everlasting sin. For they had said,
he has an unclean spirit. So that was the key point here, that St. Mark, the evangelist, whose also name is John Mark, how he says that the scribes said he has an unclean spirit. So this is the charge that Jesus is saying, that these people, these scribes, were calling out the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't Jesus per se, it was the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to contrast, well, let me first of all tell you what the unforgivable sin is. So there's two views. Well, there's many views, but there's two that I'll mention. One for sure is the sin of unrepentance, where you're at when a person is unrepentant right at their end of their death, right before they die, I should say. So they don't respond to the final chance of repentance, that the Holy Spirit is giving them the grace to ask forgiveness, but they don't accept it and they refuse. And because they are unrepentant, that they end up taking their last breath and their spirit leaves their body. And that's why it's unforgivable now, because they just died and they didn't accept the grace of final repentance. Instead, they were finally unrepentant. Therefore, their sin can't be forgiven, and it's an everlasting sin because now they just died and they can't, you know, be alive again to ask forgiveness. And so that is the primary understanding of the unforgivable sin. So when we're on our deathbed, or we are, even if you read Faustina's diary or hear Father Chris Alar, who's the head there of the Divine Mercy, that you will see in the private revelation of Faustina in the diary, that there's a split second moment that where the person dies and the spirit has not left the body, because that's what we as Catholics believe is the true death. So not when clinically a doctor says the person's brain dead, that doesn't necessarily mean the spirit left the body, which we Catholics would understand is true death. So during that split second, or however long that may be, that the spirit did not separate from the body, that in the diary, that Jesus can approach the person up to three times and ask the person to accept forgiveness and accept his mercy. And again, this is private revelation that was approved from St. Faustina's diary. So you can read the one instance where this is at. Unfortunately, I don't have the paragraph. It could be in the 1700s viewpoint there. Paragraph, I could be wrong, or in the 1400s. I don't remember at this point. I don't have the actual diary with me. But so the point here is that's what the unforgivable sin is. Another view is where a person blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, such as these scribes. Whereas if we contrast this with St. Paul definitely was wrong in persecuting Christians, and because of his disbelief that Jesus was the Messiah. But he wasn't, St. Paul wasn't, didn't have this behavior against the Holy Spirit. So that's why St. Paul was forgiven. So even though he was a Pharisee, whereas these scribes, it says here that they thought Jesus has an unclean spirit. They viewed the Holy Spirit as an unclean spirit. And that would be wrong the way in context we look at this. So that is from, you know, different commentaries that would describe it that way, as far as saying that the other unforgivable sin, another way to look at that is
is to think that God is the devil and that, you know, confusing good with evil, light with darkness, and that they would attack that spirit, which is the Holy Spirit. Anyway, so let me go to the next part of as far as who are these family members that thought Jesus was out of his mind? Because it says something very interesting there, where in the very beginning it says, when his relatives heard, then which relatives, right? When his relatives heard of this, they sent out to seize him, for they said, he is out of his mind. So you can imagine this. Let's say if you have a family member who is just saying things, they may seem fanatical. They may be really into their Catholic faith, talking about private revelation. They may be talking about, you know, different prophecies. And the way that other family members would deem this person, oh, that person's a fanatic, right? They're really crazy Catholic, and but actually they're not. They're just somebody who loves the Lord so much, and they can't stop talking about him because they're in love with him and his church. And they want to find out everything about his mother, the Blessed Mother, and how she's appearing here or there or the past apparitions. Anyway, so you can have relatives who think any of those types of Catholics would be like out of their mind. They don't want them to talk, especially in public. And so what it comes out to be is one specific relative is actually the relative James, the apostle. Okay, it's not James and John who are the sons of Zebedee, and their mom was Salome, if I'm pronouncing that right. No, this is the mother where you have the mother of Cleopas, excuse me, the Mary of Cleopas. So James is the son, and James the greater. And so this is James of Alphaeus, also known as James of Clopas. He was the bishop of Jerusalem. And so this is the person who is a relative of Jesus. And so when they talk about who, and then when they talk about that his family came to the house there, that it says in this scripture, it says his mother and his brothers arrived, and they stood outside, and they were calling to him. But did Jesus have brothers and sisters? Well, we find out that this is just another way of saying your relatives, your cousins, that it's not truly blood brothers and blood sisters. And you actually find out this is Mary Cleopas, or Mary of Alphaeus, that's the name of her husband, that she has children named James, Joseph, and I forget the other names. But these are the relatives of Jesus, and that she is one of the Marys that was at the foot of the cross, such as Mary Magdalene. This was the other Mary besides the Blessed Virgin Mary. These were the so-called brothers and sisters of Jesus that were standing outside. And so Jesus doesn't put his mother down when he says that, you know, anybody who that was sitting around him or does the will of God is his mother, brother, and sister. So he's actually praising them, that those who do the will of God, that is his brother, his sister, and his mother. Notice he didn't say father, because there's only one God, the Father. So no one could be his father. But he says people who do the will of God are his brother, sister, and mother. And so what Jesus is, he's actually not disowning his family, but he's inviting everybody else into his family. So he's not making his family smaller, but he's making his family larger. So he's including that. And also, what's very interesting, too, is he's showing honor to his mother. He's not disrespecting his mother, because the one who did the will of his father, of God, is his mother, who was the first evangelist. If you think about the Blessed Mother, when she gave her fiat to be the mother of the Messiah, the mother of Jesus, she went in haste to the hill country and visited her cousin Elizabeth. So she literally was a walking monstrance holding God in her womb, Jesus in her womb, and that this is called the evangelical visitation where she had. This is in our Hail Mary. It's the evangelical salutation, actually. Whereas what the angel Gabriel, says, "Hail, full of grace." That's the angel giving salutations. Whereas the next part is the Blessed Mother in the Hail Mary, where she visits the Elizabeth. That's the evangelical salutation, where she is an evangelist, and she greets Elizabeth, where Elizabeth responds as, "Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus," right? And so she actually is the one who is the penultimate example of doing the will of God by evangelizing others and converting others. And so this is where she gives honor to his mother. And where do I get this from? This was actually in a commentary on St. Matthew from St. Thomas Aquinas himself, that Blessed Mother not only obeyed Jesus, but converted others. And so she begets Christ in them and thus becomes like the mother of Christ. So those who are like the Blessed Mother are those who beget other spiritual children. So if you become a godmother or you convert others into the faith, and St. James, oddly enough, is the one that says this, right? That if you help convert somebody, then you're actually helping your soul be saved. And so when you are doing this, you actually beget them in the sense, just like the Mother of God, Mother of Jesus, the Blessed Mother begets Christ, right? And so in the same way, in other words, she gave birth to Jesus. Well, you're helping somebody be born into the faith. That's what I mean. So people may get confused, but when I say the word begets. Anyway, here, let me just, with the remaining minutes we have here. So the other thing is, was the Blessed Mother a perpetual virgin? Of course she was. This was accepted in the early church. And she never had any other children. And some of the Bible proof of this was, specifically where the Blessed Mother, when she was given to St. John at the foot of the cross, and John was to take care of the Blessed Mother, this was a big no-no if there were other brothers and sisters, and that Jesus asked, or told John to take care of his mother, and told his mother that John will take care of you. But also spiritually, that means we should take in the Blessed Mother into our home. But the other thing is, the other proof where Mary, the wife of Clopas, was the mother of James and Joseph and other sons, that was in Matthew chapter 27, verses 56. And that just because Jesus is known as the firstborn doesn't mean they had a secondborn. Like, people may get confused in Matthew 1, verse 25, where it says, "Joseph knew her not until she bore the firstborn." So people think, aha, it says until. But what people don't realize, the word until does not mean that they had done something else afterwards. In other words, when they say the word until, it doesn't mean that afterwards they had children, because the word until is used to just show what happened up until that time. It doesn't mean something happened afterwards that she now had other children. And so specifically, I'm reading from a commentary where it says that this indicates a select period of time. It does not imply that there was a change in the future. So that's what it means here from the commentary, from the Ignatius Bible study commentary regarding that. And also,
There was another scripture here where in John 9, they used the words until, where the Pharisee says they didn't believe in the miraculous cure of the blind men from birth until they called his parents. And so they used the exact same word until. And we know that those Pharisees, even after they called the parents and questioned the parents, they didn't believe afterwards. So just because they used the word until doesn't mean, oh, the Pharisees didn't believe before, but after they met with the parents, now they believed. So the word until does not always mean that one has to change their view afterwards, or here in this case, to have children. So that was the other proof there. And this actually calls into mind, you know, was Jesus really out of his mind? St. Thomas, of course he wasn't. You know, and we have a great argument that's called the Lord Lunatic and Liar, where just real quickly here, we only got like 2 minutes at the most, that it was, the question is, you know, if Jesus is crazy, well, that's one possibility. However, when we see of how he speaks, it's so cogent, so true, so wise, that it can't just be from somebody who is really out of their mind. Versus if he was just a good man, no good man would ever claim to be God himself. So he can't just be a good person or a good man or a good prophet. The other thing, is he really a liar? So we asked, was he a lunatic? No. Is he a liar now? Because he actually predicted that he would die and he would raise himself up again. And he did that. And so that shows he wasn't a liar, which also shows that he was God. And so the last conclusion is, if he's not a lunatic and he's not a liar, then he must be the Lord. And so this is just a quick synopsis of the Lord Lunatic and Liar argument that originated from St. Thomas Aquinas, but you might have heard something similar from C.S. Lewis or from Josh McDowell. And so this is something that you can use as far as your own defense of the faith to know that we as Catholics belong to the church that Jesus Christ founded himself, God founded. It wasn't from a denomination that was founded by man. Our church is the one true holy Catholic church founded by God himself, who had no other brothers and sisters, that his mother was a perpetual virgin, and that he wasn't out of his mind, and that all our sins can be forgiven except sins against the Holy Spirit. Well, we're at the last few seconds of our show. Thank you for staying tuned. I wish you the best, and God bless you all. This is Dr. Anton Raimundo signing off on WTMR, where the master reigns. God bless you all. Have a good evening.